Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
Well, this concludes tonight. This concludes our series on Jesus and Moses. So we'll say goodbye to Moses tonight. I hope you're not sick of him. But he's such a huge personality. Moses is so huge that no matter what you did, no matter how you studied, word for word in the Pentateuch, you could never really exhaust the personality and character and significance of Moses. Then you combine that with the unspeakable grandeur of Christ, and 10 Wednesday nights can hardly do the deal. But I've enjoyed preparing this series. I hope it's been useful for you. I told Allison, and Allison's with me tonight, I guess you saw that. And I told her, I have 50 some odd years of ministry in files. I don't have to write another sermon the rest of my life. And every time I come to this church, I wind up writing new stuff. Joey Grizzle knows how to get his money's worth out of a speaker. But I did enjoy preparing this series on Moses and Jesus. Tonight, we're going to deal with five aspects. I hope you're taking notes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. I want to read the first 7 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, at the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beit Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will so hover over us, dwell within us, and surround us, that we may receive profit to our souls tonight. Lord, we believe you. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen and amen. I want to deal tonight with the comparison and contrast between the deaths of Moses and Jesus. Certainly we've talked about their lives, their teaching, their characteristics, their birth, their ministries, their miracles. But tonight I want to deal, obviously, in this closing of this 10-week semester, I want to deal with the deaths of the two men. What things were similar and what things were different. So let's take Moses first. Let me give you 5 distinctions that I've been able to come up with relative to the death of Moses. First of all, there is an edge of disappointment, which we cannot avoid. It is there. On Mount Nebo, I've been to Mount Nebo. It's over on the Jordanian side across the Jordan River. And you can see from Mount Nebo, you can see the city of palm trees in the distance. And it is from there, as the old hymn says, from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, he can see the broad extent of the Holy Land all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And yet he's not going to be allowed to go in. You remember this was because of his moment of egotistical rebellion, in a sense. God told him, speak to the rock, and he overstepped God's direction and struck the rock with his staff and said to the people, must we bring water out for you, as if he was taking it on himself. Must we bring water out of a rock for you? And the water came out. God gave him the miracle. But God said, because you didn't do what I said and because you took it upon yourself, you'll not be able to go into Israel. But even in the midst of that disappointment, God gave him the privilege and the blessing to see the land. Second is a simple statement. Moses' death was on a mountain, on Mount Nebo. Somebody asked me, what did Moses die of? Okay, he was 120. You die of being 120. But he wasn't sick. He wasn't ill. He still had great natural strength in his body, and he didn't even wear bifocals. He was a man of tremendous physical blessing, but he died, a natural death, as it were. And he was buried there in secret on Mount Nebo. Now, here we have to deal with translation. And it's a challenge. Who buried Moses? Because in the King James Version, it just says he buried him. Two pronouns in Hebrew, he buried him. But when it comes to the King James Version, do you notice the first he, which stands in our mind for God, is not capitalized? So did God reach down, scoop out the sand with his mighty hand, and open a grave and lay Moses' corpse in it and cover him over? We're not clear. My own feeling is that God buried Moses. That is what I believe. But if somebody wants to run for Congress on the fact that he didn't, then it's not something I'm willing to fight over. What is important is this. His grave is hidden. Nobody knows where Moses is buried. And remember the story. Can you think back about 3 weeks or 4 weeks to Nehushtan? And that's the brass serpent. God gave Moses the plan to build this brass serpent and hold it up for the healing of the people. But then, lo, these many generations later, the people of Israel were worshiping it. And they called it Nehushtan, the brass thing, it means in Hebrew. And I believe that if Moses' grave and tomb were known, that it might be a place of worship, or it might be assigned magical principles. One could only imagine the monstrosity of people taking sick babies and laying them up against the tomb of Moses or something. And I believe that God spared the people of Israel the temptation of the idolatry of that. The third thing about the death of Moses, we didn't read it in this brief passage from 34th chapter, but he had a plan of succession. And that plan of succession was in the person of Joshua. There is a fascinating passage. It says, and Moses, before he died, he rehearsed all these things, meaning all the events of the Pentateuch. He rehearsed all these things in the hearing of Joshua. Now, that's an intriguing passage. Don't you see why? Joshua was there. Joshua was there for all of them. Why does he go over them all with Joshua? Why does he repeat them all for Joshua? So you can, do you remember? Do you remember when I held my rod out and the Red Sea parted? Do you remember we walked through on dry land? One can almost imagine Joshua saying, I remember, you know. It was like huge. I'm not forgetting the parting of the Red Sea. And went through it. Why? Because he wanted his successor in the leadership of the people of Israel to know the miraculous power of God. He wanted it fresh in his mind. This is who God is, and this is the God that's going to take you into Israel. He modeled miraculous and God-led leadership, and he taught it to Joshua, and he rehearsed it for him. He planned that succession carefully and executed it with precision so that Joshua would do the same things, lead the same way that he did. Now, the fourth thing is this. There was a new purpose for the succession. What had been Moses' purpose in leadership? To lead them out of Egypt, but into the Holy Land, but that got abbreviated. That got stopped. Because of the rebellion of the people, they didn't go in. When they came to Kadesh Barnea the first time, remember, and the spies went in and came back and said, there are giants in there. The people retreated. And so now Moses' leadership takes a different plan. It's not to lead them in. Now it is to, can I use the word, to pastor them, lead them, to pastor them, to guide them during the next 40 years until that generation passes away. Now comes Joshua, and that is not his purpose. He is Moses' successor, but his purpose is to do that which Moses could not do, and that is to lead them in and take the land. It was the purpose of Joshua to go in and do what Moses couldn't do. This is extremely important when we start thinking about succession. I just read an article about plans of succession, and I thought it was fine. I didn't have any big objection with the article. I did want to say to the guy, I see two things. One is, no matter how well you plan the plan of succession, the weight of the succession falls upon the successor. If you don't have the right person, it doesn't matter how good the plan is. The second thing I wanted to say is, the plan that you've outlined here leaves one thing out. Do you plan for your successor to do greater things than you did? That should be the plan. I plan for you to succeed where I failed. I plan for you to lead a new generation in. I failed to lead the last generation in. Something in my leadership, somehow, they turned back. And I stayed with them, and I loved them, and I guided them, and provided for them, and protected them, and led them, and wrote the law for them. But I was not able to lead them in. Now, I'm calling on you, lead the new generation in. And then finally, the Moses succession was anointed with miracles from the very beginning. So the miraculous anointing that was upon Moses fell also quickly upon Joshua, almost immediately. Remember, we're not going to study the book of Joshua now, maybe in another time. But Joshua led the people across, not at Kadesh Barnea, but at Jericho. And when they crossed the Jordan River, it parted for them like the Red Sea had parted for Moses. Then immediately the walls of Jericho fall with the miracle. They didn't pull them down. They didn't tear them down. They marched around and blew the trumpets and shouted praise to God, and the walls fell down. But Joshua has a miracle that is so stunning. In terms of the universe, it's a bigger Moses, a bigger miracle than Moses ever thought of. If you think in terms of the universe, and that is at the battle in the Valley of Ajalon, that Joshua prayed and the sun stood still that the battle might be extended. I just want to say to you, when you take into account the transition of the stars across this trackless space of eternity, when you think about the satellites, the moon, the stars, the planets, for the sun to stand still, it had the capacity to disrupt the universe. And somehow God makes all of that freeze in place. Nothing is disrupted, nothing's changed, nothing's altered, and God did all that because of the prayer of Joshua. Even turning the river to blood, even the plagues, even all of the miracles of Moses, Joshua does greater than Moses did in terms of that one miracle. So here they are. Moses' death was accompanied with a certain level of disappointment. His death was by natural causes on Mount Nebo in Jordan, not in the land. He had a plan of succession, and he worked that plan of succession by modeling it, teaching it, and rehearsing the miraculous power of God. There was a new purpose for that plan of succession, and that plan of succession went forward with miraculous power from the very beginning. From the moment Moses departed, Joshua's ministry, leadership, if you rebel with the word ministry, his leadership, his authority begins immediately with the miraculous power left over from Moses. Now, how do these compare to Jesus? There was a certain level of disappointment, a certain kind of disappointment around the death of Jesus. We have to understand the emotional pain of the cross, the unspeakable horror of the physical pain of the cross is unimaginable. But the pain of disappointment accompanied it. Peter's betrayal. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? No. Do you know Jesus? I don't know. And curse so that they would believe him. All of that, having been told that he would do it, and he did it all three times before the cock crew. Not only that, there is the betrayal of Judas. Listen to the pain of these words. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Those are words saturated in disappointment. And there is the rejection of his own people. The rejection of the priests who ought to have been able to identify the chief cornerstone. He is despised, counted despised by God. Isaiah says, a worm and no man. He hangs naked, rejected, alone on a Roman cross. His death is saturated in a certain level of disappointment. Certainly, it is a death of purpose. He knows what he's doing. He's going straight to the cross. But don't minimize the emotional pain of disappointment. Second, where Moses died of natural causes on a mountain in Jordan, Jesus died not by natural causes, but by crucifixion on a mountain in Israel. His death was not of natural causes. It was violent death. He was not buried by the hand of God. He was buried by men in a borrowed grave. Now, that brings up a question. Where is the grave of Jesus? I have led 48 tours to Israel, and I want to tell you this. No matter what your tour guide tells you when you go to Israel, nobody knows. Nobody knows. You have to hear that. Now, there are two places that they will take you. One is the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which is more adored, or I should say more used and more loved by the Orthodox faiths, Catholicism and Orthodox, and that's Greek Orthodox. And then there is Gordon's Calvary, this is the Catholic sepulcher and this is the Protestant, but it breaks out to that. And you may feel one way or the other when you go there. If you're a Protestant, the feeling of the sepulcher in Jerusalem, it's huge and it's highly religious and it's seething with people and it's crowded, and Protestants always say, this just can't be it. It might be it. We don't know. And then I take them to have Holy Communion at Gordon's Calvary, and it's sweet and it's peaceful, and there's a tomb they can see with the rock that's rolled back, and they can see where bodies would have been laid in there, and there's birds singing in the trees, and just over the hill there's an Arab bus station where the Arabs are honking their horns, and you can see the face of this rock that looks like a skull. And you say, Protestants say, oh, this is it. We don't know. We don't know which one, and we don't know either one, and it may be neither of them. But let's just suppose for a moment that it is one of them. There is nothing magical about the tomb of Jesus. There is nothing that you don't want to take sick people and put them up against the tomb of Jesus. This is not some kind of relic. Here's the most important thing. This is the one absolutely unmistakable thing. The most important thing about the tomb of Jesus, if it's one of those or somewhere else, here's the most important thing, is that the greatest geological find, the greatest discovery ever was made in the tomb of Jesus. And it is that it was empty. Amen. That's the most important thing about the tomb of Christ. He was not buried by God. He was buried by men in a borrowed cave, in a borrowed grave, in a cave. We don't know where it is. And it is not magical, and we do not worship it. We do not turn the tomb of Christ into a Protestant Nehushtan. The third thing is this. What about the plan of succession? What about the plan of succession? Certainly, there is the apostolic portion of that plan. Peter and the apostles. That is part of the plan. But it's more than that. The plan of succession is you. The plan of succession, Christ's succession, when he went to heaven, the plan is in this room. The plan is the church. Yes, the apostolic community was the initial phase of it. But the plan of succession is the church. Jesus said, I want you to do, listen to this, greater things than I have done. How could we possibly do greater things than Jesus has done? Because we can do them all over the world, all at the same time. The sun never sets on the body of Christ. The world is at work in miraculous power worldwide. We still have his teaching. We still do his work. We still are called into the miraculous ministry of Christ. He modeled it for us. He taught us how to do it. He summoned us to do it. And he calls us then forth into a new purpose. What was the purpose of Christ? To come for us, to live for us, to teach us, to model it, but above all things, to die for us. To die for us and raise from the dead. Now, what does he say to us as we co-relate to Joshua? He says, now, occupy until I come. Listen to these words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And them that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and them that believe not shall be damned. He makes the effectiveness of the ministry of the worldwide church. He makes that the watershed moment in the eternity of people, generation after generation after generation, millennium after millennium until Christ returns. Occupy until I come. Do the work of the gospel. We are to go in, not into the Holy Land, but into the world. And we are to do the work. Now, what about the fifth part? What about the miracles? Do we proceed in the miraculous power? As Joshua proceeded in the miraculous power after the death of Moses, immediately the waters of the Jordan stand on end, just like the Red Sea did. The walls of Jericho tumble down. The sun stays still in the valley of Ajalon. What about us? Are we really a community of miraculous power? Well, we see that the miracles begin almost immediately. The apostles heal the infirm man at the gate beautiful. Gold and silver have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Where did they see that? They saw it in Jesus. They learned it in Jesus. Peter goes into a room where there's a woman who's died, and he says, arise, wake up. Where did he see that? Jesus touched the bier of a passing funeral at Nain. Remember where they're just walking by and they're carrying the corpse of a dead boy, and Jesus goes over and messes up the whole funeral and raises this boy off a corpse. Where do they see these things? They saw it in the life and ministry of Jesus. But it's beyond the apostolic community. It's not just them. For example, Philip was not an apostle. Philip was not, he's called Philip the evangelist. He wasn't even properly an evangelist. He did the work of an evangelist. He was a deacon. Philip was elected and anointed to do the work of service. He was called because they needed people to do administrative ministry. But then, when the persecution came on the church in Jerusalem, Philip was sent up to Samaria, and there, not only did he preach the gospel, it says, and seeing the signs and wonders that Philip did, with one accord, they gave heed to those things which he preached and believed. So Philip, not just the apostles, but now Philip, a lay deacon, is now used in the miraculous power of God. Does it end when the New Testament closes? I was raised on a hardline dispensationalism, a cessationism, that all those things, signs, wonders, miracles, gifts, that all ended when the Bible was complete, that all of that ended. We no longer need those things. I was taught that they were like the rockets on a ship, that the church had to be on a rocket ship. The church had to be blasted off from earth. It had to take off. So it took off with miracles and signs and wonders and the anointing. But then once the rocket reaches a certain height, it jettisons those old rockets, and we don't need those anymore. Now we don't have to have the gifts of the Spirit. Now we don't have to have the signs and wonders. Now we don't have healing and miracles. Now we don't have that anymore, because now the church has, quote unquote, this is what I was taught, has come of age. And we no longer need those early Pentecostal empowerments. Listen to me. Jesus said, do what I do, do greater than I do, do it until I come. But the death of the last apostle has not changed the character and nature of our commission. We are a miraculous community of faith. God doesn't have a second plan. God doesn't have a plan B. It's the church. We are called to be His community of faith. Not everybody that we touch is going to be healed. We have to get that in our minds. So one lady wanted me to, Allison and me, to go with her to a crusade where a certain evangelist was preaching. She said, he announced that 100% of the people he prays for get healed. Now listen to Dr. Mark. Anybody tells you that they have 100% healing in their prayer crusades, put your hand over your wallet and put your arm around your wife. No, nobody gets 100%. But that doesn't keep me from praying for the next one. If you've never prayed for anybody that didn't get healed like you wanted and like you hoped and like you believed for, if you've never had that, it's because you never prayed for. You keep praying for people. Sooner or later, you're going to pray for somebody and the answer doesn't come like what you want. If you can't deal with that, you've got a glass jaw and you can't do Pentecostal ministry. You've got to be able to recover from that and go to the next one. Pray with the next one. Pray with the next one and believe God. I've seen signs and wonders and miracles so magnificent. Nothing has changed. The death of the last apostle, the time, passage of time, the centuries, the millennia, nothing has deprived the church of its miraculous power except our own weakness in the Spirit, our own carnality and our own sin. The power of the Holy Spirit is still accessible. We are called to occupy until He comes, and we are called to be a part of the same miraculous ministry that He did, to heal and in resurrection power. And it says in the New Testament, and great grace was upon them all. And great grace was upon them all. So these five things then, there was a sense in which they both shared disappointment. Moses' death was natural. Jesus was violent. Both had a plan of succession. Their successors had new purposes, and both of their succession plans included miraculous power. However, there are some huge differences, and here they are. Moses suffered a loss in his death because of his own sin. He was not allowed to go into the Holy Land. So he suffered a loss in his death because of his sin. Jesus suffered in his death because of my sin. Him who knew no sin became sin for my sake, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What is the difference between Moses and Jesus? Moses was a human baby who became a prophet of God, the greatest of all prophets, the Bible says, who spoke with God face to face. A human baby who became a prophet of God. What a story. But the greater story is the prophesied God who became a human baby. Moses came to lead the people, not to redeem them. As great as Moses was, we have to keep it clear in our minds. Moses didn't die for anybody's sins. Jesus came to redeem the lost. He died for our sins. And Moses did not rise from the dead. Only Jesus Christ. Never, ever be tempted to equate Moses, as great as he was. I wanted the whole series to lead to this moment. As great as Moses was, he was not Jesus. As great as Abraham was, he was not Jesus. As great as Paul the Apostle was, if he would stand here, he would say to you, don't even compare me to Jesus. That's blasphemous. As great as Simon Peter was, he was not Jesus. As great as the apostles were, all together combined, they were not Jesus. The greatest preacher, the greatest prophet, the greatest miracle worker of all of human history, no matter who you think it is, listen to Dr. Mark, they're not Jesus. Only Jesus died for your sins. Only Jesus took your sin into his body. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Only Jesus sends us into the world. Only Jesus. Only Jesus calls us to occupy until he comes. Only Jesus now rules and reigns at the right hand of God. Only Jesus ever liveth and maketh intercession for us. Only Jesus is inside with God praying for us tonight. And only Jesus is returning. Yes, he will come with 10,000s of his saints, but it will be Jesus that breaks through the eastern sky. He is risen with healing in his wings. We are called to serve him. We're called to worship him. We're called to love him. We're called to be his succession plan in a sinful world. He sends us, but it is only Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing else changes anything. I urge you, as we end this series on Moses and Jesus, say to yourself, as great as Moses was, he wasn't Jesus. Think of the most wonderful person that you could think of in this world. Your sainted grandmother. Wasn't she a wonderful person? Remember her? How she prayed for you? Remember what a great person she was? She wasn't Jesus. The greatest pastor you've ever known, the greatest preacher, the greatest orator, they weren't Jesus. Nobody died for your sins but Christ. Sometimes we have to get this clear in our minds. We have to separate out our patriotism and our theology. I cherish the memory of George Washington. I'm a patriot. I love this country. I believe the Constitution. Regardless of who no longer does, I still believe in the Constitution. I thank God for George Washington. I thank God for the Patriots. I thank God for the people who died in the Revolutionary War. I thank God for those who served in the Civil War and set us free of the curse of slavery. I thank God. I'm a patriot. But George Washington never died for my sins. Amen. We must keep this clear in our minds. Amen. Only Jesus died. Only Jesus rose from the dead. As great as Moses was, and he was great. What a prophet. The like of him we will never see again. He spoke to God face to face, but only Jesus bore your sin upon the cross. Only Jesus went all the way to death. Only Jesus descended and rose again on the third day. And only Jesus is our hope of heaven forever and ever. Praise God. I thank God for Moses, but thank God for Jesus. Praise him. Go on and praise him. Go on and magnify the Lord in the house. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Thank you. Lily of the valleys. Fairest of 10,000. Who could ever be compared to thee? We praise you, God. We laud and magnify your holy name. Even the seraphim fear to look upon your face. And yet you have revealed yourself to common humanity. You walked among us. You healed. You bore our sins to the cross. You suffered death in the grave and conquered them through the power of holiness. We praise you, God. We praise you. Oh, Lord, fix my gaze on thee. Let me so love Jesus that nothing else can ever hold me again. Lord, we're never going back to Moses. We're only going forward. When we think of our hope, what is our hope eternally? How could we have any hope to stand before a righteous and omnipotent judge? We know our sins. We know our wickedness, our perverted thoughts, our twisted dreams. We know these things. What hope could we ever have? Oh, Lord, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus. But he's all we need. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God, God bless you. God bless you, everyone. And God bless this church.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review today's podcast. You can follow Dr. Rutland on Twitter at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.